If you would, please open your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 will be starting in verse 11 through 21 this morning. Hear the word of the Lord through the Apostle Paul. "And I have been a fool, and you forced me to it, for I ought to have been commended by you. For I was not at all inferior to these super apostles, even though I am nothing. The signs of a true apostle were performed among you with the utmost patience, with signs and wonders and mighty works. For in what were you less favored than the rest of the churches, except that I myself did not burden you? Forgive me of this wrong. Here for the third time I am ready to come to you, and I will not be a burden, for I seek not what is yours, but you. For children are not obligated to save up for their parents, but parents for their children. I will most gladly spend and be spent for your souls. If I love you more, am I to be loved less? But granting that I myself did not burden you, I was crafty, you say, and got the better of you by deceit. Did I take advantage of you through any of those whom I sent to you? I urged Titus to go and sent the brothers with him. Did Titus take advantage of you? Did we not act in the same spirit? Did we not take the same steps? Have you been thinking all along that we have been defending ourselves to you? It is in the sight of God that we have been speaking in Christ and for your upbuilding, beloved. For I fear that perhaps when I come, I may find you not as I wish, and that you may find me not as you wish, that perhaps there may be quarreling, jealousy, anger, hostility, slander, gossip, conceit, and disorder. I fear that when I come again, my God may humble me before you, and I may have to mourn over many of those who have sinned earlier and have not repented of the impurity, sexual immorality, and sensuality that they have practiced." Let us pray. Father, we come to you now in this time here to hear your word to us, to hear your word through the Apostle Paul, not only to the church at Corinth, but also to the church here in this room right now. Oh, Father, we ask that you would open the ears of our heart and you would help us to not only just hear the audible words, but that we would hear with our hearts. And that you would send the Spirit to help us to hear your words, and that you would mold us and change us. Now, Father, we ask, we plead, and we beg that you, in your goodness, would do the work of sanctification on us this day. That you would help us to see the glory of Christ, and that you would mold us and shape us into that image. Oh, Father, we ask that we would be different. Not because we pulled up our own bootstraps and try to conform ourselves to your word, but that in your kindness and goodness, through the work of the Holy Spirit, that you would mold us and shape us. Oh, Father, please change us this day and every time that we come in contact with you through your word. And Father, we pray all of these things in the name of our great Savior who has gone before us, the Lord Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. Well, we are drawing to the end of our time in 2 Corinthians. And in the coming weeks, next week we will be in 2 Corinthians. And in the weeks after that, we are going to spend a little time in the Psalms. And then we will have Palm Sunday, and then we will have Easter and celebration of the Lord's resurrection. And then we will begin working our way through the Gospel of Mark. For those of you that like to look ahead, I wanted to make you aware of that. Now, the past few weeks, we have looked at in this portion of 2 Corinthians what is often called the fool's speech that Paul makes, in which he says that it's foolish to boast about one's greatness or one's abilities in the flesh as opposed to Christ's work through a person. And then, after he says it's foolish, he goes on to boast of himself, foolishly. to make a point, but he does it in parody. He does it in parody to make a point of how foolish it is that even in that parody, I find it very, very refreshing that he still points to Christ. That through all of his boasting is not really about himself, it's really about the Lord Jesus. And today we are going to see Paul come out of that full speech and continue to show his genuine love and concern for this church in Corinth. He's going to end his full speech and move on into his upcoming third visit. Now, to best understand Paul's love and concern for the church, I want us to first do a high-level overview of the structure of this passage. I think it's very instructive. And then I want us to zoom down and look at Paul's actions and the things that he's actually done to show his love, to how they've worked out in his interaction with his church. And then lastly, how he contrasts them with his suspicion of the characteristics that of the people in the Corinthian church. And as we do this, it should allow us to see how Paul is genuinely concerned and how he puts this love and concern for the church on display here at this in this letter. So let's jump in. Let's look at the high level overview of this passage. I find it to be very instructive. And so the first thing we find here in the first few verses, verses 11 through 13, is the end of this full speech. All right, so we pick up. I want to reread this. I have been a fool, Paul says. You have forced me to it, for I ought to have been commended by you, for I was not at all inferior to these super apostles, even though I'm nothing. The signs of a true apostle were performed among you with the utmost patience, with signs and wonders and mighty works. For in what were you less favored than the rest of the churches, except that I myself did not burden you? Forgive me of this wrong. And although it functions as an ending to his previous speech, his previous section, it is not divorced from what follows. In fact, what we see is a sort of transition to the rest of the letter. All right, Paul starts talking about elements of his concern for the church. They start showing up in his language. You see, he says here that he is not at all inferior to these super apostles. All right. But he, in fact, is nothing. And what I find very fascinating here is he's built a case of how he is as good or greater than these super apostles. But he said, all of these things are nothing. They're nothing. In this flesh, just like the super apostles, Paul is weak. And it is only by God's grace that he is an apostle. In fact, Paul said, I've shown how I'm an apostle with much patience. With signs and wonders and mighty works, they were shown to you to prove my apostleship, and you should have. You should have accepted me seeing these things. Now, we start seeing Paul's concern here, how he's treating this church like all the other churches with much patience. Much patience as he's demonstrated how he is an apostle. Now, after he does this, he goes in. And he starts to explain how he is treating them like other churches, or maybe even better. And he makes the case that he has not burdened this church at all. All right, he's told them, now I've been patient with you. All right, I love you so much. I have been patient with all of the trials I have been through with you. And on top of that, I have not burdened you in any way. Pick up with me in verse 14. Here for the third time, I'm ready to come to you. And I will not be a burden. For I seek not what is yours, but you. For children are not obligated to save up for their parents, but parents for their children. I will most gladly spend and be spent for your souls. If I love you more, am I to be loved less? But granting that I myself did not burden you, I was crafty, you say, and got the better of you by deceit. Did I take advantage of you through those whom I sent to you? Did I urge Titus to go and send the brothers with him? Did Titus take advantage of you? Did we not act in the same spirit? Did we not take the same steps? See, Paul is showing his concern for them by telling them that he has not been a burden to them, and that when he comes again, he will not be a burden for them. Much of the same way that a parent is or does not expect that their children will pay for them and to save up for them so they don't have to do any work now. Instead, parents generally save up so they can pour into and bless the lives of their children. Much in the same way as that, Paul said, I have not burdened you as my children in the faith. In fact, I have poured myself out for you to know Christ better. Now, we see Paul saying that he has concern for them in the end of this fool's speech. And then he says, in fact, I have not been a burden. I am concerned for you so much that I have not been a burden for you. Instead of being a burden, we pick up in verse 19 where he says that he has spoken in Christ to them. Read with me. Have you been thinking all along that we have been defending ourselves to you? In the sight of God, that we have been speaking in Christ and for your upbuilding, beloved. I love this. Paul says, I have not been a burden to you. In fact, I have been speaking in Christ for the express purpose of building you up. For building you up. This was Paul's goal in the church. His goal and great concern for the church is not to gain anything from them, like a greedy parent would from his children, but instead to pour himself out, to speak in Christ, to build them up in their faith. And then, lastly, he expresses his fears of how he will find the church when he shows up on his third visit. For I fear, in verse 20, that perhaps when I come, I may find you not as I wish, and that you may find me not as you wish. That perhaps there may be quarreling, jealousy, anger, hostility, slander, gossip, conceit, and disorder. I fear that when I come again, my God may humble me before you, that I may have to mourn over many of those who have sinned earlier and have not repented of the impurity, sexual immorality, and sensuality that they have practiced. You see, Paul is afraid that since they have been following these super apostles, and they have not been following him and his example, they have not been looking to Christ, that they may be found in these sins. I'm sure he has good reason to believe that. Good reason to believe that based on his feedback from Titus and others who have visited. Now, I went through that structure very quickly, a high overview structure, because I think it's very important that we see how Paul builds up into this letter, his train of thought, his flowing, that he's concerned for this church, that he has shown his patience. He hasn't burdened them. Instead, his point has been to point them to Christ for building them up. And then also, I will say a little bit, maybe he's scared of his failure to be able to do that in his own power, that they may still be in sin. Now, we've seen that high overview, and I think that's very important for us. I want us to zoom in a little bit, and I want us to look at Paul and his actions. I want us to look at all of the things. I fit them into large categories there, how he's been patient with them, not burdened them, how he's worked to build them up in Christ, but in sub-categories almost, in sub-ways, he's had these actions that he's done, and I want to look at these things that Paul has done in his relationship with the Corinthian church. I've identified 8 here in this text. You may say you could probably identify more. I want to look at 8 of them this morning and get a sense of this love and concern that Paul has for the church and see his example and then see how he contrasts that with the way that the Corinthians view the church. The first thing I see Paul doing here in his actions is that he is very patient. And I mentioned this earlier. He is very patient with them. He's patient with them as he has worked signs of a true apostle. He has performed them in the church. And then after that, he has long suffered through their unbelief. They have been less than friendly to him on occasion. As we read through, we get glimpses, even in Paul's charity towards them, of the less than generous way that they have treated him. And Paul's first action amidst all of that is he is incredibly patient with them. And secondly, the second thing we see here in verse 14, Paul says that he sought the church. He sought the church. For I seek not what is yours, but you. Paul isn't out to gain what the Corinthians have. Now, we know, and I've mentioned this several times over the last months that we've been in these two letters, the last year or so, that Corinth is a wealthy place. Think Las Vegas and New York mixed together. And from Paul's letters, we can see that there were people of wealth in the church. We see that in 1 Corinthians 11 with this dividing of the Lord's Supper, most likely between the rich and the poor. And amidst all that, Paul says, I don't seek what is yours. I don't seek what you have. He doesn't seek their money. He wants them. He wants them. And he doesn't want them so that he can enslave them to himself, to make them his servants, to abuse them in some spiritual way, to make them bow down to him as some leader. Paul wants them to be liberated from the bonds of sin in this world and put safely into the arms of Christ. Paul says, I did not come to seek what is yours, but to seek you. Some might say that this is very kind, but I think Paul's aiming really high. I think in some ways it would have been easier for Paul to gain what is theirs. They seem more than willing to give up some of these things to have leaders stroke their ego and to make them feel good. And Paul says, no, I want you. And I want you to know Christ. And Paul here is providing an example to the Corinthian church. And he's providing an example to us also on how to love the church. Let me ask you. Do you love and do you have concern for the church? Maybe we look at just these two that we've seen so far. Are you patient with those in the room around you? Are you patient? And I'll be willing to bet that probably your impatience with people is less than what Paul went through with the Corinthians. Are you patient with those here? Or maybe we even go further than that. Are you seeking those in this room? Not what they can get for you, but are you seeking those in the room here, part of your church family, to help them know Christ more? Or maybe you're only seeking what we as a church body can give to you. Now, brothers and sisters, I can tell you that most of you are going, I'm not here seeking people's money. I'm not here seeking people's money. That seems to be a problem in the Corinthian church. I'm not doing that. That's good. I'm glad. Don't come here seeking our money. But some of you will come to seek other things. Some of you will come only to seek affirmation. Some of you will only come in the search of deep friendship. Some of you will only come for a looking and a desire for an intense, deep community. All of these things are very good. To be encouraged in the gospel, to have friends in your church, to have a sense of trusting community, all of those things are good. But if you are here to find those instead of finding Christ and knowing Him, you have replaced Him and you are worshiping the benefits of the church. You are worshiping the outflowing of the benefits of the gospel. Brothers and sisters, don't confuse. Hear me. Don't confuse the benefits of the church as things to be most valued. They are not to be most valued. Christ is to be most valued. Those things are good. We desire those things here. I desire for you to be encouraged in the gospel, to have friendships, to have a sense of trusting community. But all of those things should point us to Christ. And we should want those things, not because we love those things, but because those things strengthen our relationship with Christ. And they point us to Him. So I ask you again, do you have Paul's example of love and concern for the church around here? Do you desire to seek us and to point us towards Christ? The third thing I see Paul doing, as he said, he is willing to spend and to be spent. We see that in verse 15. He says that he said, I will most gladly spend and be spent for your souls. Like a very good parent. like a very good parent. Paul is glad to spend money that he is getting from other churches. He is glad to spend time that he could be spending planting churches other places. He is glad to spend his energy, his tears and hardships for his children in the Lord to know Christ. Much in the same way as I see many of you spending your time, money and resources on your family so that they too will know Christ. Paul is more than willing to spend on their behalf. But then he says something that I think is very profound. He is willing to be spent himself. He is willing to pour himself out so that they will know and follow Christ. We see this. He has made multiple trips. He has dealt with contentious letters. He has had opposition on his visits. He has put his own health, he has put his own energy, his own safety at risk to come and to see them. He is pouring out all that he has. He is willing to be spent for them. And isn't this exactly what Christ has done for his church? Paul is modeling as best he can in an earthly form, spending himself. Christ went to the cross. And on that cross, he bore the full wrath of the Father for all the sins stored up for this people. And he spent himself, bearing all of it till the very end, until his death. And I would say now that in his goodness, he is pouring out all that he has earned. He is spending himself now, and one day when he returns, be upholding all of new heaven and the new earth, spending himself for his people. And Paul says, Corinthians, for people who have been contentious and at times have hated me, I'm willing to spend and be spent for you. Because more than anything else, I don't want what you have. I want you to know Christ. I want you to know what I know. Brothers and sisters, isn't this the view that we should have of the church also? Not so we can build ourselves up and say, look, I'm like Paul. I'm great. I'm spending myself. No. We should want to spend ourselves because those in you see around you, that's Christ redeems people. We are united with Christ, and we should want and desire to be it, to model as much as we can, pouring ourselves out, because those around us have had that very same thing done for them like it's been done for us. We should be willing to spend ourselves on our brothers and sisters until we are empty. And I think sometimes this is harder for some of us than the spending. So those of you that like to spend and serve and do, listen to me closely. Then, once we are spent, to allow those around us to spend themselves back into our own lives and encourage us in ministry. A lot of us here are very good at serving. We are very good at it. Some of you, I've been on the receiving end of that. But I know, like myself, sometimes it's hard to have people reach out and spend into your life. To encourage you in the ministry, to help you out when you were down. Because, like all good Americans, we can do it ourselves. Or like my 3-year-old says, I can do it myself. But the reality of it is, you're not to do it all yourself. You are to spend and be spent, follow Christ, and follow Paul's model, who's modeling Christ, and then allow those around you to also spend back. Now, others of us, I know, sometimes find it difficult to serve one another. Maybe that's you here, maybe it's not, but you've known people like this in your life. And for those of you, let me encourage you, don't become gluttonous in the church to the point where you are only fed and you're never exercising and spending yourself for others in ministry. Paul writes in the letter to the Ephesian church that all of these gifts have been given. We have pastors and teachers, apostles, evangelists for the equipping of the ministry of the church. Don't neglect spending yourself for the church to model what Christ has done for us, for those around you. It will reap great benefits, maybe not for you, but for the glory of Christ. Paul has a fourth thing that he's done also. He's not been a burden to them. Paul says, I don't want to be a burden to the church. And we see this in several places. He says it in verses 13 and 14 multiple times. I think this goes along with being spent. That he's doing all of these things without pay for them because he loves them. And he doesn't want to be a burden for them because he doesn't want to drag them away from Christ. Now, what I don't want you to hear in this is to say, well, Dirk, I don't want to be a burden. I don't want to be a burden, so I'm not going to let anyone minister to me. That's allowing the church to minister to you when you need it is not being a burden. That is modeling what Paul has put forward here. To serve the church and to be served when you need it. Being a burden is when you come in and demand things that you want and desire. And you put others in a top place when you don't necessarily need those. Paul says, I have come not to be a burden. He also says that he's honest. He says here in verse 16 that he hasn't been crafty, nor has he used deceit to get the better of them. Paul has no part of trickery. No part of trickery. He's all for arguing for the sake of the gospel when he needs to. He's all for debating people, we see. He's all for working to make people see the glory of the gospel, but he has no part of trickery or deceit. He has not, he tells the people, and he will not fool them into believing the gospel message and living in a way that he wants them to live. Brothers and sisters, Paul has not used the gospel in an attempt to purchase his own idols. And I get a sense from this letter that that's what these false apostles have done, is they have used the gospel message as an attempt to gain and to purchase their own idols, to build themselves up. Brothers and sisters, I think we all can fall into that sometimes too. We're dishonest at what the gospel message is. And sometimes we like to use it to gain for ourselves. Be wary of that. Follow Paul's model here as he models what Christ has done, to be honest about the glories of Christ, even when it will cost you great. Number six, Paul didn't take advantage of the super apostles did. It seems to be they were taking advantage of the Corinthians. Once again, Paul's saying, I'm not using them for my own gain. He's not being deceitful. He doesn't want to take advantage of that church in any way. He wants to see them move towards Christ. And then the last two, 7 and 8, I think go together. Paul says, I've been speaking in Christ, or speaking about Christ to you. He's not just been defending his own actions. He's been doing that, but he's been doing it in such a way that he's been pointing towards the cross, as he always does. This is Paul's goal and desire, is to point the church towards the cross, towards Christ and his work, to have them trust and believe in the gospel message. Now, he does this for a reason, because he wants to build them up. And that's the number 8. He wants to build them up. He is pointing them to Christ because he wants them to see and to be stronger in their faith and not run into sin. So as we look at these things that Paul has done for the church in Corinth, we have to ask ourselves, why would he do these things? Why would he do it? I think if we look all the way back to Paul's conversion, we get a really good understanding of why he does this. If you remember back, he was persecuting the church, actively going to persecute. He willingly put his stamp of approval on people being martyred for their faith. And then on the way to persecute the church, the Lord Jesus showed up to him, and it seems as if he was literally knocked off of his horse, so to speak. The Lord revealed himself. He was changed. And I think Paul sees his before Christ living in darkness and sin, and now he sees the glories of the cross, and he wants everyone to see that. His desire is to see the churches, not this one, to be built up towards Christ, because he sees the church as Christ's bride. He understands that these believers are united with Christ. And he knows that by serving these churches, by building them up, he is serving Christ, because they are Christ's people. He sees this change and he wants everyone to see it, because Christ is glorified in that way. Do you have Paul's view of the church? Maybe you should look at yourself and say, do my actions show that I love the church? Or maybe your actions are just hiding your heart that doesn't really love the church. You see, these 8 things Paul has done with this church here, they serve as an example on how to love Christ's people and how to serve them. We aren't going to be apostles, all right? But we are to follow his example. Let me ask you, if you don't love the church, why not? Are you only looking for the things that you can gather from these saints to build yourself up? Are you working to build your own kingdom, being unwilling to be spent in ministry? Do you just want the advantages that the church has to offer with you or to you without actually getting Christ himself? Remember being asked in college, would you want to go to heaven if Christ wasn't there? Most people would say, yes. No, you don't. You don't want the benefits without the source, because those benefits will not be there. If you're here only because you want these desires to build yourself up, what you've done is you've made your wants and desires an idol to be worshipped. And let me tell you, Christ's reward earned on the cross and given to his people is better than anything you will gather from God's people here. And it should be sufficient for you. And you should want and you should desire to know Christ more. And you should want and desire, as you know Christ more, to love his people. The ones that you may not like, but Christ loves. Now, we see how Paul has acted, and very quickly he provides a contrast to what he fears is happening in the church. Based on them following these super apostles and the words that he's gotten back from Titus and the others, Paul says that he's afraid that perhaps this church has fallen into this sin of quarreling and jealousy and anger and hostility and slandering and gossiping and being conceited and disorderly and practicing impurity and sexual immorality and sensuality. And I look at that list and I think, wow, some of those at the end are very heavy. Sexual immorality, purity, sensuality. And then sometimes we like to look over and go, wow, slandering and gossiping is also bad. I want you to notice that the problem here isn't that this church has sinned before, but that they aren't repenting. They aren't actively trusting in Christ. They aren't looking to Christ and his work and seeing it as better and more sufficient than any of these actions around them. And they aren't having faith. They aren't really hearing and obeying God's word that comes through the Apostle Paul. I would say, in fact, many times they are fighting actively against God's work in their life. And what we see here is 2 examples of how to love and treat the church. One is from the Apostle Paul, where he actively is spending himself for the church. And the other is the way the Corinthians are acting, where they are quarreling and jealous and angry and hostile, taking advantage of one another, following any what seems to be whim. Brothers and sisters, we should be following the first example of Paul's. He is patiently seeking them, being willing to be spent. He's honest, not taking advantage of them and working to build up the church because of Christ and all that he's done. Now you may be asking, Dirk, why would we want to imitate Paul and not Jesus himself? Well, I say that because in 1 Corinthians 11:1, Paul says, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. He also says in 1 Corinthians 4:16, I urge you then, be imitators of me. I don't think this command to them or this desire to them has changed from the first letter to the second. He says this also to the church of Thessalonica in 1 Thessalonians 1:6, and you became imitators of us and of the Lord. So as we close today, let me ask you to look at what we have here in this passage. We have Paul defending his actions and showing his love and concern that he has for the church. Do you have this same concern and love for the church of God, the church that he has placed you in? If not, let me say, you may not need a new church. You may not need to shop around until you find a place that will give you what you want. Don't get me wrong. There are times to leave a church. Many of you have experienced that. I know you have. There are times to leave. And there are times when leaving is self-serving. Look to Christ to be sufficient for you and work to pour out yourself in love of His people. Michael Horton, professor and pastor, says this: a church isn't a group of friends that you've picked. It's a group of brothers and sisters that God has picked for you. Brothers and sisters, because Christ has died and earned so much for us and loved us so much and has loved His church, we too should love His church in the way that Paul has loved His church. And let me reassure you that we are not perfect here, nor anywhere else you ever be. And at some point, we will disappoint you. Come find me today. I will probably do that before the day is over. Because we are not perfect, but we are God's people. We are united with Christ. So let me encourage you to be willing to do the dangerous and hard thing and love the church. Because I can tell you that we need your love and concern. Let us pray. Father, we are so thankful for all that you have done for us. We are thankful that you have set such a great example for us to how to love the church. And we ask that you would do this work in us, that you would cause us to want to love the church, not because that we are always lovable, but because you have loved us. And that we would find great desire living out the gospel through this ministry. Oh, Father, continue to strengthen us in all that we do, but make the center of it all the Lord Jesus and His work. And we pray things in Christ's name. Amen.